Okay, it's time to begin our class today. We're actually in our discussion finishing up our quarter where we've been talking about iron sharpens iron, indicating the responsibility we have to edify and strengthen one another, the closeness that we should develop as a congregation in order to better be able to serve the Lord, to please Him, but also to benefit one another and be helpers of one another. We've indicated, of course, in this study, the imperative of loving one another as a part of our relationship, the idea that love for God is possible if we do not love one another, something the Apostle Paul inveighed against. It's not possible to love God whom you have not seen if you're not willing to love your brother whom you have seen. And talk a little bit about the congregational responsibilities that we enjoy and have as Christians. And of course, again, based upon love, seeking what is best for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we spent basically the first 12 lessons. First lesson was kind of an introduction, but let's say lessons 2 through 12. Looking at various aspects of that and trying to help us to become closer as Christians. But we've been emphasizing so much our responsibility to do, our responsibility to act in certain ways, to reach out in certain ways and try to be as loving as we can so we can develop that intimacy as a congregation so that we can help one another to go to Christ in the end. But we have not spent as much time, probably very little. I know I've mentioned it passing a number of times. But we haven't talked about our individual responsibility to be accepting of such evidence. And that's kind of what I want to end with in our study today. The title of the lesson is My Individual Responsibility to Accept Your Friendship. And as was the case with, or has been the case with many of these lessons, I've tried to thank someone or to address some aspect of this in our time. So the idea of someone who is accepting of someone else's offer of friendship or their willingness to help. And I thought, well, what can I think of? And there are many examples. But the one I wanted to touch upon was the example that we have found with regard to P.A. and Tippi Foster from way back when. Of course, neither one of them are with us now, but they were very important individuals in our congregation's history. P.A. served as an elder for a long while. And the specific thing I want to mention, because it's impacted our congregation so much, is their reception of Tommy Davis into their home to live with them while he was searching out a new place to stay. What?
You're getting the Fosters and the Stadies and stuff.
Did I do that? Okay. Well, the point still changes. Still, Tippi and P.A. with accepting too. But, okay, so we'll say it's daily. So that's another example. I'm sorry that I got that wrong. I wanted to kind of bring that up. That I, you know, we've been blessed by the Davis family. I've been blessed with grandchildren from Rachel's relationship and marriage to Josh and all of that. And that effect had to do with hospitality show. And I've got the wrong people right. But in a way, Joe Staley and P.A. Foster have been interchangeable to me from the time that I met them in some ways. They looked a little bit alike. They were almost the same size and they were both godly men. So that's not the first time I've mixed people up, but that is a neat thing to see. So this is the kind of thing we're thinking of because it takes two things. It takes someone willing to offer, in this case, offer their home to a stranger. That's what hospitality is, the love of strangers. And then some who's willing to, because they have a need, to be gracious and accept the help that someone is offering to them. And that's something we want to talk about in our lesson today. So let's start off with a word of prayer. We'll bow with me, and then we'll actually get into the material itself. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you at this time, so thankful for the day you've given us, thankful for all of the wonderful blessings that we have as your children, the love that we can show to one another, the love that we show for you. We pray that everything we do is acceptable in your sight. We pray that we are just and that we are righteous, that we are striving diligently to be good stewards in our service to you. We ask for forgiveness when we falter from time to time, but we ask that you give us wisdom and strength to live faithfully through our lives. We're thankful for this class that we have had this quarter to grow closer as a congregation of God's people. We pray that you would help us to accept these principles and to apply them to our lives that we may be stronger. After this period ends and our worship in the 11 o'clock hour begins, we pray that everything that we do will be done to your glory, be a sweet savor to you, well accepted in your sight. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, there are a number of examples we can look at. The first passage is taken from Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, looking at, for example, what Boaz said to Ruth. Now, Ruth was very hospitable herself, but she was a stranger in the land, and so she was basically vulnerable and in need on this particular circumstance. She had treated Naomi so well, had come with her back to the promised land. We're told in chapter 2 and verse 12, that Boaz said to her, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." The interesting thing about Boaz is that not only did he pronounce this blessing upon Ruth, but he also was the person who was most directly responsible for fulfillment of this refuge that he had blessed her with in God's name on this particular occasion. But the interesting thing was, Ruth was in a situation to where she needed to accept it. And she was willing to accept it. It changed her life. And she, of course, represents a very important person in Bible history as a result of this Moabite woman becoming an individual who was accepting of God and accepting of the help that others were to give to her. So we do have the responsibility to be of help to each other, but we must also graciously accept the help that they are offering to us. And I think that for most mature Christians, it's a lot easier for us in our minds. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's easier for us to help others and be gracious in helping others, but to receive help. Well, that is something else, and that's something that's a little bit more difficult. But it is important for us to do that as well. And that's basically what we are going to do. And there's just a principle that is going to establish the truth we want to get before you in our lesson today. And that is that since we know that it is so important for us to do, as we've taught about in these 12 or 13 weeks, talk about doing for others and helping others and being hospitable and praying for and esteeming others and loving others and all that we've talked about. Do you want to be the one who stands between the other Christian's responsibility that he's been given by God to do these things by not accepting it? And so that's kind of the principle that we want to follow. Would you refuse to allow the rewards that God has promised to those who are helping others by saying, "I don't want help. Don't help me. Leave me alone." And so there is that other side of the coin. And we've only reserved one lesson for it, but we want to talk about that in our lesson today. So there are some passages. We don't have time to, of course, go through all of them, but I do want you to start by going to Philippians 2. The three basic lessons we're going to learn. First of all, look at these verses that are given as a responsibility to help others, as one who's receiving the help, as one who's okay. This is the good that is coming to them as a result of them helping me. And maybe that will kind of change our thoughts in this matter a little bit. So Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4 is the one I wanted to emphasize in our lesson today, which is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing about the example of Christ and telling the Christians to emulate his example. We're told in verse 1, if there's any comfort of love, any consolation in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit, he said, fulfill my joy by doing this. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So these are things that we've discussed. And he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So he gives the admonition, first of all, and then he gives the practical application of that. So if you esteem others more highly than yourself, it's one thing for me to profess, you know, I really think Dennis is a good old boy. I just really like him. He's a faithful Christian. I love him dearly. But what have I done in looking out for his interests, in striving to do something to give him some needed help or some friendship? And so it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we're not only to look out for our own interests, but we're to look out for the interests of others. We're supposed to be actively involving ourselves in the lives of others. So look at it from the other point of view. If I'm given the responsibility, using Dennis again as the example, to look out for his interests, what if he doesn't let me, doesn't want me to be involved in his life? Now, I'm not talking about being a gossip or a busybody or those kinds of things. We've already gone through all that. But I'm saying he has a need, and I want to help him. He has a loneliness, and I want to help fill that loneliness. He has financial problems. I want to help with the financial problems. Whatever the situation may be, he has a need. I want to fulfill it, but he's not willing to let me do it. I don't want to be a burden. No, I don't accept charity. Whatever the case may be, whatever the motivation, he's not willing to accept that. So he is actually impacting negatively my efforts to do what God wants me to do. And that's the whole point that we're making in the lesson. We could go through any number of passages. Philippians 4 is a good example of that, where the Apostle Paul received the gift from the Philippians. He said, it's not that I seek the gift. Now remember, this is a good way for us to approach it, a good way to look at it. Okay, you want to help me? Go ahead, help me. I mean, I could get by without it. Not that I don't need your help. The Apostle Paul wasn't saying I don't need your help. He's basically saying, hey, if I don't get it, I'm still going to be happy. The Lord's still going to let me go to heaven. I know how to be abased. Okay, it's happened to me often enough to where if I don't get everything that I need, I can still live. That's one of the things that I've noticed about the Indian preachers and the Filipino preachers and the South African preachers and different individuals that we come into contact with. They'll come and they'll make an appeal. And they'll say, if you can't help, please pray. But they'll talk about everything that they are without. And they recognize that they've lived their lives and they've gotten to this point without those things. If they could receive those things, it would be greatly helpful in their earthly existence. But here is the key. What the Apostle Paul here says, not that I seek the gift. I'm not going around begging for things. I appreciate what you've given me, but I do seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So that was the attitude the Apostle Paul had on this occasion. It's going to help me. It really is. And we know this practically. I mean, Christmas is coming up soon. What joy, I'll tell you, there's two kinds of joys that I've had in my life. I remember being happy when I got Rocco Soccer Robots as a kid. And the reason I remember that is because we've got a picture of it. Me and my dad down there, we were there with the thumbs on the plane. So there are gifts that I received that gave me real joy. I like to get things. I got a second monitor for my laptop last night. I really like that. So I'm happy about getting things. But I had a greater joy, much greater joy, when my children were small. And we couldn't always afford much, but we got them gifts and seeing their joy, seeing their eyes light up, seeing their excitement with receiving gifts, and knowing that I had a part in bringing them that joy. That's great, isn't it? And we all know that as parents and grandparents. We recognize the joy of that. And the same application is made here. The best thing the Apostle Paul is saying is what you're getting from this, not what I'm getting. He appreciated, he was gracious about it, he thanked them, he expressed his love to them for what they had supplied, and the fact that this wasn't the first time he had done it, but still it was better what they were getting as a result of it. So do keep that in mind. You're keeping people from doing that and getting that if you do not receive the gifts. Hebrews 13, we're told the sacrifices that we offer in this regard, God is well pleased with them. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And you remember Jesus in the Day of Judgment, where he will say, well done, you gave me something to eat, you gave me a place to stay, I was naked and you clothed me. And well, when did we do that? And he did it to one of the least of these. You've done it unto me. And so you're lending to the Lord. Now, how often does that come to your mind when I'll just give it as an example, and it's not something I typically do, but But Josh just posted to the Westside page the fact that one of our preachers that we're supporting has a special need above and beyond. His wife gave birth to a child, and in order to get her out of the hospital, he's got to come up with $150. And Josh asked, "Hey, does anyone want to give a little bit of money to Admire, and as a result of that, maybe help him out a little bit?" And he made that known. And again, when you do that kind of thing, it's not just to the person you're giving those things, but the fact is that you're lending to the Lord. I love that phrase that's found there in Proverbs 19:17. The other three verses, just quickly over them, Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it's more blessed to give than receive." So yeah, that's a big statement. Proverbs 22:9, "He who has generous eye will be blessed." God's going to bless the one who gives. And then Deuteronomy 15, it states it as a command. "I command you, saying, open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and your needy." So again, what we're doing is emphasizing the need to allow people to fulfill the commands of God. That's the whole point of that first section. Okay, anybody have any comments or questions about that first point? Anything you want to add to that? Okay, the second point, major point of our lesson, is what Jesus taught him specifically about service. And the reason I bring this part out, again, this is the same premise that we're going to cover through the entirety of the lesson. One of the preeminent themes of Jesus' teaching, one of the most important lessons that he taught his disciples, he did it in word, he also did it in deed, as we're going to see in John 13, was the importance of service. That is really what we've been talking about for this entire quarter. How important it is for us not only to be a service to God, which we emphasize every time we get up and preach, don't we? But the importance that we have to be in service to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he used, for example, the occasion of the washing of his disciples' feet to teach that very lesson. It's in John chapter 13. It's the first 17 verses. We won't relate all of the actual action on that occasion, what happened. But just suffice to say that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples with some kind of objecting to what he is doing because he was their Lord. He told them in verse 14, "If I then, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," here it is, "you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, this is a different culture that we live in today. I've got ugly feet. So the idea, it really does. It gives me a problem to think that anyone would bow down, my brethren, they would bow down and service me in this way, is to actually take water and a cloth and wash my feet off. That's too demeaning to ask them to do that or to accept that from. No, I'm fine. That's a matter of hospitality in the culture. But here is an important point, is that no matter what service it is, no matter how base it is, how simple it is, how small it is, nothing is too small to count in the service that we offer to the Lord. And so, one of the things to talk about, I'll give it as an example again, is an older lady who was ill in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady, but unable to do much. She could make phone calls, she could write cards, and she could make cookies. And so there were other things that she did as well. I didn't limit to that. I'll give you another example of another man in that congregation who was not, I would say not friendly, but that's not the case. He had a very stoic personality. He was very, very shy, polite man. And wouldn't participate in the worship service. He wasn't a worship leader at all. And he died while I was preaching there. And I always thought he was one of those that had less of an interest, sitting in the back, keeping quiet, leaving quickly, that kind of stuff. Found out after he died that there were like four or five of the widow ladies that he was mowing their lawns all the time. And he actually, just a week or two before he died, even though he was an older man, been up on the roof to fix something for one of the ladies of the congregation. And when I was told these things, because I had no idea, as a young preacher, I had no experience, being able to put that into the sermon. You know, like Dorcas, look at all these things that she has done for us. And he had done those same things. And it wasn't that he was doing it ostentatiously, because it was, I didn't know what he was doing. But it was small things. And so I would just say to you that whether it be a small thing you do for someone individually, or a small thing you do, the plant of the building itself, or some menial labor. I mean, one of the offices that has our respect in the church is that of a deacon. And the word deacon is a servant. They are given a special responsibility or a special area in which they are to serve their brethren. And it might be something that's relatively menial in our thinking that's important. And so keep that in mind. That's what Jesus taught in John chapter 13, his disciples. You ought to wash one another's feet. And this is the hard part. You ought to be willing to allow someone to wash your feet. And that's not an easy thing for us to think about, but that is the important principle. We have examples in Scripture, Mark 9 and Mark 10, where the disciples, or specifically James and John, asked for special places in the kingdom. The associated greatness with that position of honor and maybe the position of power in that regard. We're told in Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, Gentiles do this kind of stuff. They lord it over one another. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Now, that's not saying that God is going to demote him. No, that's saying that when you're talking about the kingdom of God, the ones who are going to be greatest in the kingdom are the ones that are going to put themselves in the place of servitude, of being in service to the brethren and service to God. So that's the idea that we're wanting to establish with that. Okay, again, Jesus' teaching regarding service. Did anybody want to say anything about his washing of the disciples' feet or the disciples' attitudes and Jesus' response to the attitudes concerning greatness in the kingdom? Of course, we've got to go through these things quickly because we're trying to get to the thought questions and applications at the end. But maybe today we'll actually do it. Final lesson of the week, we actually get to the end of the lesson. The third major point is the fact that whether you think it or not, all of us need help. Now, I hope that you recognize you need help from time to time. That is the reason why God has established the congregational organization of his people. And so it's the various words are used to explain it, but the organization is given in Scripture is the church universal, which consists of all who are saved. So the church universal on earth are those who are alive at that particular time who are saved. So what do we do? I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, but if you think that you're going to get to heaven, either by obligation or by your own merit and strength, or by your ability to resist the devil without help, you're going to be mistaken. God will help you, certainly, but God has supplied for you help in the form of your brethren. And so God designed the local congregation so that when Christians become Christians, they have an opportunity to meet with other Christians, join with them in the work that God has given us to do. But as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, it's to help one another, that we not be tossed to and fro by every form of doctrine, that the ears can say to the eyes and the eyes to the feet, and well, each member doing its part and each member edifying and growing the body up so that we can be perfect in Christ or complete in Christ. So we all need it. And I would say this is one of the problems, is that individuals who say, I don't need help, are a bit prideful. Now, there are different reasons that it comes up, and there is that tendency, I've got it myself, where I don't want to be bothered. I don't know where that comes from. People say being too humble, I'm not worthy of that. We are, so let's just kind of get that across first of all. All of us are worthy of the help of our brethren, and we should be accepting of it. But that personal problem, that's a problem. I used Tippi Foster, and I've used her a number of times as an example in this. The most gracious woman in the entire world, do anything for anybody at any time, and had a problem receiving the same kind of gifts from others. No, I don't want to be a bother. No, I'm okay, I'm okay. And she would just give herself all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. But it was really hard for her to receive. She had really bought into the concept of service, but she had that same thing that we all have in our culture a little bit. I don't want to be a bother. And I don't know, and again, she overcame it. I'm not saying that she didn't. I'm just saying that it was a struggle with her. It can be a struggle with all of us. So where does it come from? I think pride is one of the problems. I'm too proud to accept help from others because that would in some way acknowledge that I have a need. Now, there are other emotions that can come into it and other motivations as well, but that's one of the problems. And we need to get past that. Isn't it peculiar how pride can come up from time to time? We want our way, pride. That's what we talk about most of all, our selfishness with pride. But the idea that I don't want anyone to think less of me or think that I am in some way lacking, so I don't want to accept what could fulfill me and help me and complete me. That's pride too, and we need to recognize that application of it. So we do need to know that we all need help. There are so many examples in Scripture of this. The one, again, that I have starred, I do actually literally put stars in the notes to emphasize one of these passages, is in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, the first five verses, we're talking about that as the paralytic who is in Capernaum. He knew he needed help. So here Jesus was preaching in Capernaum. Paralytic, he wanted to have the Lord minister to him in some way. Yeah, it's wonder about that with regard. He was preaching the gospel. There were so many people there. I've been to Capernaum, it's not a big place. But you know, the whole town comes together in this one place, and they hear him preaching, so much so that we're told that there was no longer room to receive them in that house, not even near the door. So that's how many people were there, and he is preaching the word. Well, the paralytic wanted to be near Jesus. He had a need because he couldn't get there himself. Now, so what happened? Well, again, it's obvious that they wanted Jesus to heal the paralysis or to help the paralytic in some way. There's not enough said about the motivation to know what they thought was going to be completely accomplished, but there is enough to know that they were willing to do whatever they could to try to get Jesus to see the paralytic. So they actually broke the roof to lower him down from above on his bed so that Jesus could help this man. And we're told in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So, not exactly what they were looking for, I suppose, maybe, but of course he healed the paralysis as well. But again, there are some of us that recognize how much help we need. And those are the ones of us who are not exactly the ones who maybe have lost their job, or the ones that are in dire situations, lost a family member and are suffering. And those, you know, I have come to know with regard to my illnesses, I've become much more dependent upon your prayers and recognize that, hey, I need to let people in a little bit in regard to my physical person. Y'all probably get tired of hearing about it, but I recognize that is a case where I didn't have that experience before because I always felt myself to be healthy in that regard. So we have needs, but some of us are more aware of it. But understand this, no matter who you are, you have a need or you have needs. And just you need to examine them yourself and find out what they are and see if you might help you with them. That self-examination, or when someone comes up and offers something, rather than immediately rejecting it, thinking, can I benefit from that? Because not only is it you that are benefiting, it's them who are benefiting and receiving just from God as a result of it. So there is that one in Mark 2. There is also in Exodus 17, Moses, the battle with the Amalekites, Moses raising his arms, they were winning, he lowers his arms, and they start losing. So he got help, didn't he? Moses needed help, his arms are getting tired. Simple thing, isn't it? But it is what brought the battle to victory, because Aaron and Hur supported his hands one on one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until they were going down to the sun. And the victory over the Amalekites was preserved as a result of that. Acts 4, a good example of the New Testament example, the disciples are all in Jerusalem, many of them displaced from their homelands. They're all together. Some of them were running out of circumstances, in the circumstances of running out of things to eat and places to stay. And so one of the Christians in Jerusalem, they sold every sold land and other things so that everyone would have what they needed. And so that's an example, again, of accepting need and the fact that they had a need. Then the other one, the spiritual thing that I had in Acts chapter 9 is Paul's petition to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples there, Acts chapter 9. And they wouldn't receive him at first, would they? Because he had been a persecutor of the church. He needed somebody to intervene on his behalf. And so Barnabas did that. There's one example that I can think of. Job would be an example that we could allude to, where these other men were really giving him a hard time, and the young guy in the back, he would wait because he wasn't the oldest, but finally he had, I got to speak. I got to say something in this regard because you guys aren't getting it right. And I do remember one time receiving in a men's meeting very early on in my experience as a gospel preacher, receiving criticism that was invalid and inappropriate in a men's business meeting, and no one coming to my defense, even though there were men. No one really agreed with the criticizer. They just didn't want to be criticized themselves. And finally, a young man spoke up on that occasion and said, wait a second, this isn't right. And I appreciated him doing it. I was wondering where everybody else was, but there are those tendencies. But we do have, of course, again, needs in that regard, spiritual needs from time to time. And it was amazing what Barnabas, the edifier, Barnabas, who was the gift of the brethren, was willing to do on behalf of the Apostle Paul. Now, he also helped the saints in Antioch in Acts 11. He encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. That was Barnabas. That was his way. And then finally, the example that I've got in 2 Timothy 4, the abandonment of Paul. We alluded to that in the 9 o'clock hour. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 16, where he says, only Luke is with me. Everybody else had left. Demas had forsaken him. But notice he said in verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. Paul said, Mark is useful to me. I need him. So Paul was willing to accept the fact that he had need. John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. One man supply, one young lad supplying a few fish and a little bit of bread and feeding 5,000 of Jesus helping those who were in need because they were hungry, because they had been out there to listen to his preaching for that period of time. So those are the kinds of examples that we find in Scripture. We could probably give you 1,000 more that are found in Scriptures. But we all need to recognize the needs that we have. And so we do have that individual responsibility to accept the help that is proffered by others so that they may receive stars in the crown. Not that we receive the gift, okay? Maybe we can get by without it, but they giving the gift of pleasing God, lending to the Lord, and in their help, they are being supplied wonderful blessings as well. All right, so that's the idea. That's what we have established in this particular lesson. Anybody have any comments? Because I've talked nonstop. Comments or questions about that? Can you see why I would think that it's important for us to have this final lesson to end up what we've been doing? Because we've talked about the other side all the way through, haven't we? I actually have my deal here. I'm going to go and go with the titles of my lessons. To know your brothers and sisters. To be accountable in your helping your brothers and sisters. To shore up the weakness of your brothers and sisters. The warmth of friendship with your brothers and sisters. Strengthening each other. Loving each other. Praying for each other. Esteeming each other. Giving advice, the sweet counsel of a friend. Being hospitable. And being especially caring with regard to those whose physical problems, physical situation, specifically talking about the elderly or perhaps those who are young and those who are chronically ill, and keeping those things in your mind as you try to interact with one another. So those are the lessons, but it's important, again, not just to talk about what you need to be doing, but what you need to be receiving. Okay, so let's get into the thought questions. We've got a few of them. Maybe go quickly, and then I've got just that question, what do we do, that I wanted to ask, and if you have any specific things that you would share with us. Well, the first question is it hard for you to accept help from others? This is more of an introspection. But what is the reason if that is the case? Because again, there can be different motivations. What's your motivation? What makes it hard for you? And that's something you can only ask yourself. I can only give some examples. Maybe you can share with me some others. The idea of pride is one that we've already alluded to. Also shame, which is very, it's interesting because shame is very closely tied into pride.
I was going to say embarrassment, shame, you know.
But why would you
don't want to go to the pride? Because there are times when you need help for different reasons. I think it's easier to ask for help if it's something that happens to you or the situation you're in was completely out of your control. You know, death in the family, it's an emergency, whatever it might be. But if you're in a desperate situation because of the decisions you've made or the mistakes you've made, then again, it's still appropriate in that sense to reach out to your brother. Talk about, but it can be that much more difficult because of the, again, the pride, the shame, and you know, that goes along with the idea of repentance as well. You know, there may be some repentance needed and forgiveness being, you know, asked for that situation, and as a part of asking for that help or receiving that help. I don't know, you know, there's a lot of different big spectrum there for the types of needs and the reasons for those needs, but you're right, it all goes back to pride.
Well, yeah, and it is an interesting thing when God calls us to repentance. Often the repentance is coupled with in the text with regard to Nineveh, for example, during Jonah's time, or many other passages, with humbling yourself before God. So, you know, you should be ashamed sometimes. But the shame comes from the need, you were prideful, you need to humble yourself, you need to be ashamed, you need to proclaim like David, say that, you know, when he said, thou art the man, it's against God, and you only that I have sinned. And that humbling of oneself is a big part of that. So, again, so is it, and especially in this context, while we should be ashamed, if our shame is misdirected, because we are ashamed in the sense that our pride has been hurt, but we retain the pride. You can be ashamed with true repentance, godly sorrow. There are a lot of people that are sorrowful because they have a need of their own making, and they're embarrassed. And I guess the shame and embarrassment would be different there. They don't want people to know, or it's less than, I still got my pride. You'll even hear people say that, I still have my pride. And so that idea of pride, I think, is really problematic. I did say a sense of shame, a sense of indebtedness. You don't want to become indebted to your brother or sister. But again, these things are inveighed against in Scripture. Jesus, for example, when he talked about the feast, when you give a feast, don't give the feast to the individuals who can repay you. And why did they do that? Why was it so often? Okay, it's my turn this time, but I get invited, I get to go to these other feasts because I've, you know, we're give and take, quid pro quo in that regard. But if you give a feast or you offer the hospitality to someone who can't return it, they know that they can't return it. There is just that gratitude that they receive. The motivation isn't there, pride in your regard. So pride, all of that, the sense of indebtedness, that comes back to pride. The one other thing that I've got here is immaturity. But why would immaturity, a lack of spiritual growth, keep you from accepting help? Because it is, you hear this in Proverbs, the pride of a fool, and immaturity is often associated with foolishness, where age comes with wisdom, and we all understand the whys of that. But you know, sometimes a young man, he postures. He doesn't want people to think that he is less than what he is less than what he thinks he is. I just believe that. And as a result of that, those kinds of things go up. But I did put that pride, shame, sense of indebtedness in imagery.
It could be from that point of view of an immature person is that they feel like they're taking advantage of a brother to come and do something for them. On the other hand, what they don't realize is they have a responsibility for a brother to let them do that.
Thank you. Question number two. Have you ever been a great help to someone in need? I want you to think about that. Have you been a great help? And were you blessed by your efforts? And I can think of things in my own life. This was the reason that I wrote down initially. I jumped in a little bit, but the Staleys in New Zealand, Tommy and their wife, in their home for that period of time. Be a blessing. It was a blessing to the Staleys as well, no doubt. But understand, again, if you don't allow this kind of stuff from others, then maybe if you're looking at it, you look what I've gotten out of this. I've helped these individuals, and it makes me, it's a fulfilling thing. It's God has blessed me. I've received good things as a result of what I've done. You're not allowing someone else to do it if you're unwilling to be blessed by others. The Apostle Paul was greatly benefited from the efforts of others. And the question was, why was he so grateful for what they did? What did I say about it? What was most important to him? The gifts that he received? What was it? It was the fact that the ones that he had given him those gifts had received great blessings. He loved his brethren. Can you say that? I mean, a preacher, I learned to do this. I talked about this last week, and allow myself to be the recipient of hospitality, because every time I take a meeting, it's required. And you kind of get tired after a while saying, no, I'll get this one myself. But brethren, I'm going to let you do it. I'll let me pay for my own meal, or let me do this. No, it's all on us, or whatever the case may be. And so finally, instead of saying, I'll take this one, or let me pay for this one, I just say, thank you very much for offering these gifts. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing, but they get more out of it. And we need to be more understanding of that. And then the last one has to do with the lessons that we've had, that we've already kind of reviewed. I just want to notice the text of Revelation chapter 3, where you had the lukewarm church there in Revelation 3. I know your works are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I know your works. And so this indicates again the importance of us being active in this regard. So then we get down to the to-dos. And so I've got a couple, just very quickly. If you have a need, let your brethren know about it. First thing you have to do is examine yourself. What do I need? And because I've seen people do this. There was one lady at Chicken Carry that put me this way. She had needs, but she didn't let anybody know what her needs were. But then she complained about the fact that no one ever helped her. All she had to do was to ask, would y'all help me? And they wouldn't have done it. Now, maybe they should have been better about helping without knowing. Just guessing, maybe, or at least going and asking, which would be the best thing to do on the part of doing. But do you have a need? Think of, in your heart, in your mind, be honest with yourself. Is there something your brother can help you with? Maybe that they don't know about. Maybe just, unfortunately, we're a little obtuse, and we're not always looking. The women are a lot better at looking than the men. I do that's carried as stereotypical. I understand it, but Debbie is much better at that than I am. Things that I would ever consider doing for another. We've got to call her. We've got to talk to him. We've got to do this. And you're right, we do. So that kind of perception, but you need to see if there is something, and then ask for that help. Now, this is the final thing that I want to ask. What's the difference between accepting help and taking advantage? Or is there a difference? Okay, there is, Arlene. You think there is? I called you Arlene this time.
Accepting help is you've already looked at the introspection part and you know what you need, and there's a brother who's willing or a sister who's willing to do it, and you know that you get from it and they get from it. You got it out both sides. To take advantage of it is a lazy person or somebody who is just not of the mind to really they find themselves suddenly, they spend too much money and all of a sudden they're complaining for the bills. Things along the way. That's taking advantage. You know, someone's going to be there to take care of it. And you feel just not self-disciplined enough to see your own needs, which you should do. And you're going to expect them to take care of what you should have been taking care of yourself.
There is that difference. And I think possibly that is one of the reasons why we are not as accepting of gifts, because we don't want to take advantage. So two things about that. One is monitor yourself. If you have a need, but don't be, like I said, lazy or be someone who is taking advantage of the situation. We know a lot of people do that. But secondly, as a child of God, as one in a congregation, the conflict of love, the imperative love, 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. And so your assessment of the motivation of the other should not automatically be able to try to win something or they're trying to take advantage of me. But instead, how can I help? And I'm willing to help, even if it costs me. I'm willing to do that. Because ultimately, we'll all stand before God in judgment with regard to our motivations and such. It's not our place to be the jury in that regard. All right? So that's it. Now, I did want to say that time is gone. I think that what I want to do starting next is a study of Hebrews, and you'll see why in the sermon. I spent much more time than I need to in preparation for my lesson studying Hebrews 9, because I got so into it. And it's been a long time since we studied Hebrews, and I don't know that we gave it all the attention we should have at that time, because it was part of what we were studying. So I would like to do that, but I really don't want to start it until the first of the year. And so I thought just for the next 3 weeks, as I prepare materials for that to supply to you, that we would just have some single lessons through the rest of the summer. Is that all right? Okay. Appreciate it very much. Thank you for your kind attention, and we'll see you next time.